When Fred said we were going to sing the British version of that song, I thought he was going to put on a long hair wig and start going, yeah, yeah, yeah. I guess you have to remember the British invasion for that. But well, I've titled this sermon, well, at least I have it in the bulletin. I call it Christmas Surprise. Because surprise, this isn't the sermon I was going to preach that I told you I was going to preach. That particular one, I found out as, I don't doubt the research that was done on it, somebody else did, but because I looked it up, there's all kinds of stuff on the internet about it, it's just all wrong. And Mike, when I announced it last week, told me to, he pulled me off to the side and said, look that up on Snopes.com. Check it out. And I did, sure enough. Snopes says it's false, a lot of the information. Basically, what it was, I was going to go through the 12 days of Christmas, and each one has a representation, really a spiritual, if it were true, a very spiritual, each day represents something different in Scripture. But since that was not true, I will not ever preach anything I don't believe is true. So that went by the wayside very quickly. So surprise, at least it was a surprise to me, whether it is to you or not, I don't know. So we're going to get more of a, I would say a more routine, regular Christmas sermon. I'm not much on holiday sermons anyway. I think the early church did not focus much on the birth of Jesus. Christmas has only really become a big holiday over the last 150 years. More emphasis was placed upon his resurrection than it was his birth, historically, which is where the emphasis should be placed. Now, granted, none of the other stuff could have happened without his birth. So I've got no problem observing the day Jesus died, or excuse me, the day Jesus was born, or the night Jesus was born. What I do have a problem with is, Jesus was probably, from everything I've read, probably born in April or May, not December 25th. That's the solstice, and it's through history as Christianity. I say that what gets historically called Christianity. In ancient times, they simply replaced the observance of solstice with the birth of Christ. And there's a lot of things you can add to that. The star solstice is a worship of the sun, and so you can have the star. You know, got the bright. A lot of different things you can carry over from one teaching into another. But whenever it was. The Emperor Augustus was in power. Go ahead, the first slide, Stephen. The Emperor Augustus was in power. And there's a statue of him. He didn't know about this night. He just simply didn't know. I mean, he's concerned with the affairs of governing the known world. And so he didn't know. The innkeeper... I don't have a slide. Nobody built a statue about him. But the innkeeper, the inn was overcrowded. And he simply didn't care about this night. But at least he did find a place for them. Told them, go around back. At least there's a, you can sleep with the animals. There's a roof over your head that way. Christmas is the most celebrated holiday throughout the world, yet these attitudes are still with us in our world today. Too many don't know Jesus, and too many don't care about Jesus. Now, when Luke mentions Augustus and Quirinius, he does two things for us. Actually, let's get the text in front of us, shall we? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're all familiar with this passage. We'll just read the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He was from the house and family of David in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, as a technicality, let me point out, these angels told the shepherds, "This will be a sign for you," verse 12. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." That was the sign to them, not a star above the stable. It was a baby in a manger. You just don't put babies in mangers. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But the star is what the Magi followed. We call the wise men. And it led them to a house. Well, when Luke here mentions Augustus and Quirinius, notice in verse 2 it says this was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. If you read certain kinds of books, they'll tell you, oh, it's much too late because the Quirinius' census wasn't until about 10 B.C. And it's much too late, so Luke's just wrong here. Well, that was Quirinius' second census. Now, archaeologists have shown that there was a first census of Quirinius, which occurred around 6 B.C. And that is exactly about the time Jesus was born. And so this is, Luke points out, and Luke obviously knows that because he says this was the first census that was taken, not the second. But Luke does two things for us by mentioning Augustus and Quirinius. He gives us a pretty good date. Jesus was born somewhere between 6 to 4 B.C. You see, Herod died in 4 B.C. So we know, I think it's kind of humorous that Jesus was born before Christ. And he was probably about April of 5 B.C. But what Luke does to us also is he takes the story out of the realm of the abstract and he places it into a world of reality. This really happened. This is not just some once upon a time fairy tale story. Augustus was Caesar. Quirinius was governor of Syria. And they went to Bethlehem for a reason, for a political reason. Probably, to be taxed is probably why they went there, why they were taking the census and everything. This actually happened. Augustus ordered a census taken. So Joseph had to go to his ancestral home, Bethlehem. And he took Mary with him. Now Mary was pregnant. It's not where you hop in the car and drive to the next town over. Probably riding on a donkey. Possibly just walking. We don't know. Was she in the line of David? Well, yeah, she was. Were women required to go to their ancestral home? Probably not. They weren't looked upon that way. If anybody had, and I'm not trying to be sexist here, but if anybody had money in that day, it was the men, not the women. And they did most of their accounting by the men, the heads of the households. Well, whether she was required or not, she's pregnant. And they weren't married yet. To leave her behind, this would have created all kinds of hurtful talk around town about her with her husband-to-be gone. So Joseph wasn't about to leave her behind and face all that. Better to take the trip, as hard as it may be, than try and take all the backstabbing and the back, you know, talking behind her back and everything else. So he takes her with him. Next slide. In Micah 5:2, it is prophesied that the ruler of Israel, whose rule would be forever, would be born in Bethlehem. And so he was. And that's the prophecy. It was no secret. Any student of the Word knew where Christ was to be born. If you remember the account of the Magi, the wise men, going to Herod in Matthew 2, they asked Herod, and Herod asked the chief priests and scribes, where is the Christ to be born? It wasn't any secret. They looked back and they said, oh, Bethlehem. It wasn't a secret. So they knew, but Herod was not ready for the coming of the Messiah. He was not ready for the coming of the Christ. Next slide. When Mary and Joseph arrived in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, it was crowded. There was no room in the inn, and this is understandable. There were other Jews in the line of David that had returned to Bethlehem. Probably had more money than Joseph did. They came into some money later when the Magi caught up with them, but that's not for a while yet. But you had all these other Jews in Bethlehem. You had officials, you had soldiers, you had other people connected with the census that were, they all needed a place to stay. And believe me, Rome would come in to any inn and say, we need this much room. Thank you. Regardless of whether the innkeeper wanted to give it up or not. That's the way Rome worked things. So they needed places to stay. So there was no room. There's simply no room for them at the inn. So they took up shelter in a stable. Now, we usually think, and when you see these nativity scenes and things, it's usually, you know, got them in a little wooden stable. Every year growing up, my home church in Cocoa used to have a live nativity scene out in front of the church building. We had a major road going right by the building. And when Shelley and I got married, she got to be Mary and I got to be Joseph. I was about the only one that had a beard at the time. And I think Mary played Jesus. That might not be having a girl play Jesus is not not kosher, but she got to be, didn't she? Didn't we have her in the manger? Oh, did I say Mary? Oh, I didn't mean Mary. Shannon. Well, they're both short and still would fit in the manger. At any rate, next slide. There's no room for them in the inn, so they took Jesus to this. It's probably a cave instead of a little wooden shack, or we think of as a stable. It's probably a cave somewhere in Bethlehem. And matter of fact, there's a few caves around Bethlehem that archaeologists have gone through and said, well, probably this one. thing is, there's about three or four of them. So anyway, it's kind of neat to think one of those, anyway, Jesus was born, or possibly one of those. Well, now, they put Jesus in a manger. They didn't have a crib or anything else. And the manger has come down through history as a cradle for baby Jesus. And we often forget that it was nothing more than a feeding trough for animals. That's all it was. I mean, it's just, that's disgusting. I've seen my dog eat. That's disgusting. And I can't imagine cows and stuff and whatever else might be in there, horses, eating out of this manger. And yeah, it doesn't bother the animals, but I'll tell you what, it bothers me. And I certainly wouldn't want to lay my kid in it. Now, although the manger, it could be thoroughly cleaned, and even though it could be made comfortable and warm, that is not, certainly not the appropriate place for the King of the universe. Not for any king. Not for any baby to be laid, but there was baby Jesus. God in the flesh, the King of creation, made his entrance into the world lying in a manger. Jesus was born in the most humble and lowly circumstances. And that life that was begun that night in the manger would end upon a cross. I found this picture online. I just thought it appropriate with the shadow of the cross over that little manger. The world was not prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And we saw ignorance and apathy in Augustus and the innkeeper. We can see two more reactions in the accounts of the shepherds and Herod. Now, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Next slide. This is an actual photograph that was taken that night. put yourself in their place. You're a shepherd. Okay, so you're not the most wealthy person in the world. You got a minimum wage job. And this guy, and angels, I can't really make out any wings on that one, but you know, you always see angels with wings. Some of the pictures I was looking at to put on there, you got these big wings and stuff, and we're not told they got wings. If anything, like with Abraham, they appeared. Abraham didn't realize they were angels until he'd been talking to them for a while. So from their vantage point, you're there, you're minding your own business. You got, going off in the distance. And maybe you're there with a couple of buddies. When you turn around and, now you didn't get hit, but I mean, that's the reaction. There's this guy standing there out of nowhere. Where'd he come from? I think he probably startled, though. I think this guy probably jumped a little bit, if not a lot. Or if he's like my dad, took a swing at him just from being startled. I don't know that, but if you put yourself in their place, this guy shows up out of nowhere in verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. He probably said that after they jumped. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So he shows up out of nowhere. And then when he gets done talking, thousands more show up. Only they're in the air. And they're singing, glory to God in the highest. Now, I don't know what tune it had, but I guarantee it was beautiful to hear. Think of yourself out in the field, in the middle of the night. And an angel appears out of nowhere to you. And then thousands of angels show up and start singing in your presence. We're not told that these shepherds said much. They sat and listened. I think that's what I would do. They sat and listened. Wow. And they're told about this baby. The sign was, there's a baby in a manger. That was, see, nobody wants to put their kid in a manger. But that was the sign. That was for them. To let them know about Jesus. That this was the one. How many angels? Well, verse 13 simply says, it says, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and then they go into the song. Now think about this. A multitude of the heavenly... Now, host, the host is a bunch. Many hundreds, I'm sure. And then we have multitudes of the host. So there are thousands and thousands of these angels singing. Oh, what a choir that must have been. And, wow, before there were any such things as city lights, I'm sure they lit the place up. Those shepherds could probably see each and every one of their sheep real clearly with the lights, the light that just emanated from these angels. The shepherds responded to the message, though. They didn't just say, well, that's cool, and then do nothing. No. After the angels left, the Bible says they came in a hurry to find the child. They took off to go find what the angels were talking about, to go find the child that they were to be, that they had just been warned about, what they had just been told about, how glorious this child was. And this message, it changed their lives. Ready or not, it changed their lives. You see, Herod was not prepared. Augustus was not prepared. Herod was not prepared. These shepherds were not prepared, but they heard the message and it changed their lives. The last we ever hear about, the last the Bible tells us about these shepherds is in verse 20. It says they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. They were praising and glorifying God. The shepherds were not prepared for the coming of the Messiah, but they responded to the message when they heard it. They didn't just sit around thinking, well, that's great, and then want to be observers as to what God was going to do. No, they went and they found Jesus, and they searched Him out. They found Him, they worshipped Him, they praised God for Him. They weren't just bystanders. But now we come back to old King Herod in Matthew 2. Now, I'm not going to take the time. We're all familiar with this account. I'm not going to take the time to read Matthew 2. We all know that the Magi came from the east. And we got our word magic from the word Magi. It comes from Magus. They weren't magicians. They were just knowledgeable. They knew a lot of things about chemistry and astronomy and things like that. Well, so they come from the east. They came to Herod to find out what's going on. They knew some great king must have been born because of this great sign, this star up in the sky. Now, I know I've touched on this in Christmas's past, but let's put to rest this idea that it wasn't the planets come into alignment. That's not what the star was. It was not something going supernova. That's not what the star was. The star was not a UFO, as you can read in one book. No, the star was unique. And I think God created it for this one particular purpose. It wasn't an alignment of the planets. This was a star that went here and led them hundreds of miles to the city of Jerusalem because God wanted them to talk to Herod. And that's where He led them. And later, after they talked to Herod, they followed this star and it led them over a house. To a house. Now, I know I've asked you this before, but since we only do this once a year, let me ask you again. Have you ever gone outside and said, boy, that star is right above our house? You don't do that. Because it's not. I mean, imagine somebody asking directions to your house. And you say, hey, can you see that big bright star right there? Right there in the center of the sky? Yeah, well, our house is right under it. Come on over. Now, who's more foolish, the one who says that or the one that says, okay? They'll be calling you back soon. Star keeps moving. Doesn't. This star did. And they followed it, and it led them, after seeing Herod, it led them to a house. Next slide. So we come to King Herod, back in Matthew 2. He heard the message through the mouths of the Magi. He knew a king was to be born. He knew it must be something big because he brought in his scribes. And they told him, well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh. So he lied. And believe me, that's not his biggest sin he ever did in his life. This guy killed his own children, killed one of his wives because he thought they were after his throne. Augustus actually said, we were talking about Augustus earlier. Augustus said he'd rather be his son than his pig. He'd rather be his pig rather than his son. Now, in the Greek, that works out all right because the Greek word for pig is hous, and the Greek word for son is huios. And so what he said is, I would rather be Herod's hous than his huios. Meaning, a Jew's not going to touch a pig, but his children, no problem. Such was Herod, and such was his reputation. So it shouldn't surprise us that after hearing the message of the Magi, he lies to them. He says, you go find out where he's born and tell me, because I want to go worship him too. Right. Well, the Magi, of course, we know that, had been warned in a dream not to go back, and he didn't. Well, Herod heard the message through the mouths of the Magi, but his response was completely different than that of the shepherds. Instead of finding the Messiah to praise and glorify God, he went his own way and tried to do away with the Messiah by having all infants that were two and under killed. Now, a lot of scholars think, well, there was a two-year time gap between the birth of Jesus, and that's why 2 years. Maybe, maybe not. I don't think it was quite 2 years. Maybe about a year, maybe. But because he had to give time, you know, for them to come back, find him and come back, and they never did. Well, so he tried to kill the Messiah by having all the babies in Bethlehem killed that were two and under. Of course, we know Joseph received a dream and was told to go to Egypt. And so they got out of town. And after that happened, here comes Herod, killing all these children. Well, Herod failed. He failed, as we all do when we try to seek our own way. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus left his glory with the Father and came to planet Earth to live among us with the sole purpose of dying and being a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Next slide. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says this. It's Paul writing. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, literally, laid aside his privileges, having the form of a bondservant, the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Imagine somebody in high office. Imagine Barack Obama goes to a meth hospital to genuinely help things out. I don't know if he'd do that or not. I could see other past presidents doing it more likely than I would think Obama would, but boy, the media would just go nuts with that. how great it is. Look at how he humbled himself to go help these people. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the creator of the universe, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, who said, let there be an earth, and there was an earth and everything in it. The one who created everything that is, the air that you're breathing, he created. That one stepped down off of his throne and humbled himself to become like one of us and gave himself up for us. It says he laid aside his privileges. He emptied himself. He would have to become like us. The saddest words that ever come from the come out of the Bible are come from the Gospel of John. Next slide. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. It's John 1:11. The God of all glory came down in the form of a man. And what did man do? We hung him up on a cross. My goodness. He died. Jesus came and died so we won't have to. And he also promised to come back and destroy the earth, the stars, and the universe. He will take with him his own to be with him throughout eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I can't wait for it to happen. He won't be coming back in a manger next time. When he comes, everybody's going to know it. And everybody's going to hear it. And everybody's going to look, and they're either going to praise God or they're going to be terrified at what's coming because they know they're not right with God. He won't be coming back into a manger this time. He will come with the full power and authority of the risen Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. Now, we just spent the last several weeks talking about his return. And the question is, it always is, will you be ready? Augustus wasn't ready. Herod wasn't ready. The shepherds weren't ready. Nobody was ready. How are you going to respond to that message? He's coming. He's coming. In the first day of a new day, no one knew he had arrived. Things continued as they had been while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate him in anger. They would nail him to a tree. But the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend and take his throne. He has left it to redeem us, but before his life began, he knew he had come back not as a baby, but as the Lord of every man. Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much greater will our song be when he comes again to earth? Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much greater will our song be when he comes again to earth? It's a beautiful song. I wasn't going to ruin it by singing it to you. But just as Jesus came humbly the first time, he will come in his might and his power and his glory. And so as we celebrate Christmas, let's remember Jesus' birth. But more importantly, let's remember we have salvation. And we serve a risen God who's not a baby anymore. He has been given all power and all authority. And that's how he will return to take us home. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of year as we do observe the birth of Jesus. And I pray, my God, that we would all remember Jesus, that we not get so caught up in the commercialism and things that about this holiday, but instead that we would truly keep our hearts and minds focused upon your Son. My God, I pray that each and every one of us here would look with eagerness to the day that your Son will return. And I pray, my God, that it will not be long. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would do our best to be ready. May we praise and glorify you and your Son each and every day. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the words of the gospel is that we can have salvation. That salvation comes through faith. That is a belief in God. Believe that He is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins, for mine, and on the third day rose from the grave. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized for the remission of those sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to give your life over to Jesus, to that one who's coming soon. Would you do so as we stand and sing? What's our hymn number?